This is Dr. Don Kellum coming to you from the Pacific Northwest. Normally, I broadcast from just south of Yakima on the Yakima Indian Reservation, but today I happen to be way over at a place called Ocean Shores, and it's stormy here in the Northwest. It's just a little bit stormy. We've got a little bit of rain, a little bit of snow mixed out here, but what I saw in the news this morning of the Seattle area, they're getting snow, and I guess it's supposed to just pile up in the Cascades about by Monday. We should have about 3 feet of fresh new snow, so we're just so happy to be with you today, and we've been especially looking into lots of the miracles lately, last week, and if you have a Bible handy, you can might open that up. If you open it up right in the middle, you should come to about the book of Psalms, then you take the last half again and open it up again in the middle, and you should come close to the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. And that's where we are. We finished up the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the most famous individual discourse by Jesus, which was chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then last week we were in chapter 8, and we were just, I think, starting chapter 9. And so, but I want to, in here we actually see a number of miracles in these two chapters, in chapters 8 and 9. I just want to briefly go over them, and then perhaps we could continue where we are in chapter 9 before we go on. In fact, I think we'll just cover that today, and then I'd be happy to tell you about some miracles that I was able to participate in, and perhaps some that I've seen very close up within just 4 or 5 feet away, and just things beyond doubting. Some things you can see physically, and some things you can experience too. And so today is the day that we want to see first the miracles that Jesus performed, and then we want to, perhaps if there's time, to be able to share with you some real-life miracles today that, just as Jesus said, that the Word of God says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, these when so many people I know used to say that when Jesus came, they were actually believers, but they believed that when Jesus came, he just did miracles then, but he wasn't doing any miracles now. Well, we happen to live in the now. We need him to be here today, and that's what he is. He's here today as well. Well, we see in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus cleansed what was we call a leper. And today we don't have too much leprosy in the world. We still have a little bit in some countries, some places in Africa, a few other places. But it was, just go back 100, 150 years to 200 years, and from then and earlier, it was a great scourge on the world. I remember, I mentioned before, happened to see a leper's colony that they had out in Hawaii, in the island of Molokai, and they dumped people off. They would go around the whole island system, and they picked them up, got them, and put them on a boat and just dropped them off without a way out. It was on the north part of the island there. There is a piece of land that's down by the sea, but everything around it is so steep that they couldn't get up and out of it, out of that area. And so in that first four verses, it talks about this person coming to Jesus, and he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that the answer for that Jesus says, I am willing, and tells him, be made clean. And immediately he was made clean. The second miracle we saw was that in verses 5 through 16, this is Matthew chapter 8 now, that there was this centurion that came to him. And he, of course, a centurion was a Roman officer with usually with the 80 men that were under him. You might, I always mistakenly thought that a centurion had 100 because you think of a century being 100. But actually, a centurion would have a matter of usually assigned 80 men under him that he was under authority, and then had others under authority. And in fact, he came to Jesus, and he knew the matter of authority. Jesus was very impressed by that. He said, I have a servant, so that is paralytic, that he's also greatly tormented, and I need him healed. And Jesus says, well, I'm willing. I'll come and heal him. And he said, no, I'm not worthy that you even come, but you just speak the word. And when you speak the word, I know it will be done. And Jesus marveled at this. I mean, he just marveled at this great faith. He says, I haven't even seen this greater faith in all of Israel. He realized, I mean, Jesus knew authority. He had authority. We had seen in some of the previous places that he spoke. People marveled at Jesus because he didn't teach like the scribes or the Pharisees. But he spoke, and he spoke with such great authority and power. And so there was a difference in his teaching, too, because there was an authority and power behind that teaching. And so it was here, with this matter of great authority that he had. I could hear I've got this whistling in the ears around here right now. The wind is blowing so that it's just whistling through the cracks in the door. So I said we're in the beginning of a storm up here, and so I keep hearing this whistling. And excuse me while I just sort of laugh at that, because it's you might not be able to hear it, but I can hear it pretty loud. The skies have turned real dark, and the wind's blowing, the rain's just going sideways, and it's an experience to be right at a window looking out and seeing this happen. But the centurion, just a matter of a word, that was all that's necessary. You see, that's how Jesus Christ created everything. The Bible talks about it, that it was created by the word being spoken. So here is the word being spoken again. And you see, it's even today by the Holy Spirit speaking to people. It's not the people that have any power. But you see, if they tie into Jesus' power, his authority, then it appears like they have a power and authority. Well, they do in the fact that they are speaking the words of God. And when it is, it comes from the Holy Spirit, because there is power behind it. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he spoke. He spoke with power behind it. And that power went forth. And he didn't have to be in a location to heal somebody. There was just the need of speaking the word of God, and that word went forth and accomplished that. I have seen it various times in my life. I mean, not that I had any power, but just that I would speak a word and somebody would be delivered miles away, that demons would be cast out of a hot house. And I'll briefly mention one instance, a minor instance, that just a woman called me up and that had used to or worked for me, and I hadn't seen her for a few years, and she happened to mention that her house for the previous most of the year had these, after they'd go to bed, they'd have these footsteps going up and down the hallway, and the lights would come on and off, and this would be happening every night. And then she called me up, said she thought that the house was possessed, and there's just her and I think either two or three kids in the house. And I said, well, as long as you, as head of the house, are asking me, I don't have any power or authority except that which is given to believers by Jesus Christ. And it's through the power of his name that this has to leave. And so that's all we did. We just simply, I just simply said, okay, in the spirit, I just started praying and demanding that those spirits that were in that house that were walking up and down the hallways, and sometimes with voices, and sometimes always with lights going on and off during the night, and that they were trying to take hadn't had the permission or the right to possess any of the people in the house, but yet they had probably been there from previous people that had been in the house, and they didn't want to give up that place. Well, that they didn't have any right, because here was somebody that was calling on the name of the Lord, that even if they know that they didn't know, didn't have power, didn't know about the power, yet they knew enough that that there was things in the Bible about that, and they didn't call me up because they believed that I believed it, and therefore, just because I believed in it, believed in Jesus Christ and the work of him, that I was able to just speak the word in Jesus' name and by the power of his blood. You see, the Bible talks about blood, and it seems like today that why would we speak about blood? Well, the Bible's clear that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so the healing, also there is healing. How did healing come about? It says, by his stripes or his beatings, we were healed and made whole. He bore our sicknesses and our diseases. Well, that's how it came about. So we see that, and just by speaking the word from that moment on, those demons left. And no longer were the lights going on and off or the demons controlling that house. We see again in verses 14 and 15 the next miracle, Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus came into the house, and so we know that Peter was married. That's the same Peter that he's Simon Peter that Jesus said upon this rock, this confession that he made that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he came into his house, and his mother-in-law was sick, and so he touched her, and immediately the sickness and the high fever, it talks about her having a great fever, and it immediately left her, and she was made whole. The fourth miracle we see is verses 16 and 17. As far as they brought to him a demon-possessed man, and he cast out the spirits with a word. And so it wasn't doing some great ritual or anything. It was just by a word. Now, it didn't say many words or a prescribed formula. I know in other places in the Bible he just said go, and since he said go, the spirits came out. So probably that's all he had to do here too. It was just it says that he casted out the spirits out with a word. And we also see that he healed all who were sick. The demon possessed, that he cast out spirits with a word. We see that he healed them all who were sick in that area at that time. Verses 23 and 27, we see in the sixth miracle, there's a great tempest. He had gotten into a boat and he had gone asleep. The disciples were either rowing or sailing or a combination of both, the boat, and the water was coming over the bow, and they were fearful, and they were concerned that they were going to all perish. And he went and woke up Jesus, woke up the master, and said, Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith?" Now, we need to look at this, because there's two things he said there, and they really tie together. One is fearfulness and little faith. All right, what is that? Well, you got two bunches of faith there. You got a positive faith and a negative faith. So they had fear is really believing in the worst, which is faith, negative faith, and then you have real faith, which is the positive. So their negative faith was outperforming their strong faith. Now, why? Because they were looking about at what was happening. The facts, they weren't, they had the wisdom to wake Jesus up, because they figured that he could do something. I mean, they had come to an end of themselves, and that they were appealing to him. Well, of course, he did have the power, and he still does have the power. So what happened? He said, after sort of gently rebuking them as far as, "Why are you fearful, you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And he didn't pray to God, "Oh God, please remove this great tempest and everything." He didn't say, "Oh God, please, please calm the sea." No, he spoke not to God. He spoke to the winds, and he spoke to the sea. And you can see that what the disciples said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Okay, let's go on to the next miracle. So we see that there's this power over sicknesses. We see the leper cleansed. We see a paralytic healed. It's somebody that's tormented. We see somebody with a great fever healed. We see demon possessed that is cast out with it. Word. We see then all, it says all who were sick were healed. Everybody. It wasn't like God said, "Okay, you're good enough. You're not sorry. You did something bad today, and we're not going to heal you." No, everybody that came, and there was multitudes, all were healed. That's an amazing thing, is we see that several times, that he healed all. In fact, pretty much every time he healed all. But we know that sometimes that we see one example in the scriptures where it says that he came to his own hometown, Nazareth, and it said he couldn't do many mighty miracles there. So, in other words, if he couldn't do many, he was doing a few. And it says he heal a few. Well, it says why? Because of their unbelief. This whole matter of belief and faith are very important to God. Now, when we trust in Him, that means we're not trusting in ourselves, we're not trusting in doctors. We're saying, okay, perhaps doctors definitely are a help and a blessing, but our true salvation, our true healing, comes from God. God is the one that heals. Now, we can use many means for healing. We can use medical doctors of all kinds. There's all types of medical doctors, alternative health, and chemicals. Well, I'm not too in favor of that, certainly. And then through prayer, and then there's a whole bunch of nutrients and other things that, and herbs and spices that are phenomenally successful in many cases, that you don't need that in many cases, I think I might even make the term garbage from the medical profession. I mean, lots of the things that they do are very good, but I think we should look to what God has already provided in nature first, and alternative medicine as well. And so we know that God's will is for us to be healthy and strong, and He desires us to live a productive life that's blessed up until the day that we go home and be with Him, as long as He is your Lord and Savior. And that's what He desires for each and every one, is that He wants us to be restored to Him. And so we see that is over and over in the Word of God. So we see this, that He rebukes them, "Oh, ye of little faith." But then He arose and rebuked the sea winds and the seas. There was a great calm. And everybody was marveling, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Once again, we see Him on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. Or some other names of this lake, but today we call it the Lake of Galilee. And it says that there's two demon-possessed men that came out of the tombs that were exceedingly fierce. And that people wouldn't even go by that area because they were so fierce. We read in some other accounts that there was one over there that was often bound with chains, and it didn't matter how big the chains were, it was able to break them. And how could He do that? Well, He did that by demonic power. "Oh, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" Well, they addressed Him exactly as who He was. They knew His name, Jesus. They knew you are the Son of God. They openly declared this. This is before the disciples even knew that He was the Son of God. They openly declared who He was. And it says, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The demons begged Him to permit that they go into the swine. Well, of course, we mentioned a week or so ago that demons want to be in some physical form, so that they want to possess a house, possess people, possess animals, whatever. They don't want to be without a body, without a physical body to run around in. The the eighth miracle we see at the beginning of chapter 9. There was brought to him a paralytic on the bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And, I mean, everybody around, what's this? How can the people believe that he could heal people? But to forgive sins, I mean, this was, I mean, you had to be God to forgive sins. But that's exactly what he said. He said, your sins are forgiven. And, but that you may know, he then explains to people that that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise and take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now the multitudes saw it, and they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Isn't that amazing? That's truly amazing. You see, the deal there was not just that he was healing, but that that he was also saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And somebody can turn around and say, "Well, how can a man say your sins are forgiven?" Because that is a determination of God Almighty. Well, that's exactly who Jesus was. He says that really, you see, these miracles are there to prove that he is able to forgive sins. And so the forgiveness of sins, which today, at least in the Christian faith, many people believe he can forgive sins, but they question whether he heals today. Well, back then, everybody knew he could heal. Everybody knew he could cast out demons, that there was nothing impossible for him as far as that was concerned. But they questioned not the forgiveness, the healing, but what they questioned was the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's who he was. He said he was the Son of God. The demons acknowledged who he was. And even out of heaven, this was revealed. It was revealed 2-3 times in the New Testament. Once we know at his baptism in the River Jordan by, as far as we know, is River Jordan with John the Baptist, that the heavens opened up and said that he was the Son of God. Also, we know that from a later time, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he comes, that God opens up the heavens and says that you're my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so this is where other people can hear it as well. And so this is an amazing thing. Well, of course, if he's the Son of God, if he is God, then he is able not only to heal, but also to forgive sins. And then we come up with the statement and the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, everything that he was able and did do at when he walked the earth, he will and can and is willing to do now today for you and for me. So that's, we can rejoice in that, but we need to go beyond rejoicing and seeing that that's also an inheritance. It's an inheritance for us. It's not for sometime off in the future. You see, we think of the Bible as the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, what is a testament? It's you've heard of a last testament and will of somebody that dies. Well, the testament or will does not go into effect until a person dies. Well, when Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead, that put that testament into effect. So that the healing that was promised in the Old Testament that Jesus would perform for everybody that were in him, that it was then available for you and for me, that healing, because he loves us. Not only does he want to forgive our sins and to save us, but he loves us. And he, this, the word salvation in the New Testament is often the same word as for healing. And it depends on the situation how the translator will translate it, whether he translates the word salvation or healing. And so, you see, God's salvation, we don't want to limit it to just salvation eternally, but you see, he came to save us as far as our relationship with God Almighty, that we might be put in right relationship with him, but also that we, our body might be put in right relationship and healed. And therefore, when we are happen to be sick or have cancer or something in our body, then we need to look, we need to look to be made whole. And how do we look to be made whole? Well, we turn to God and pray for his salvation or healing power. We also look for him to instruct us in how that not only perhaps, you see, sometimes he just heals with a word. He doesn't need any help of other people, and then many times he uses also besides prayer, he uses other people, whether in alternative medicines or natural medicine or alternative things as far as nutrition and other things to completely attack the cancer and destroy it. So there's really many things out there that are available now that will attack cancer, and also other things that will build up your immune system. And of course, when you if you go to chemo, they have things that go in and kill kill the cancer, but it'll also kill your all your good cells too, or many of them, and greatly lowers your immune system. And so it tears you down. It'll tear down the bad cells, but also tears down the good cells. And so they come around behind it and give you a shot. And the shot costs more than the chemo treatments. I mean, one little shot is about $7,800. And it's just about a quarter of an inch across and about two and a half inches long. And they shoot that in you, and it's all of a sudden you get a $7,800 bill for that one little shot. So it's we need to look for God, because he has other ways as well. He will use doctors, but he wants us to first of all is to trust in him. And I've seen many miraculous healings without any medical intervention. And then I also see wonderful healings using medical intervention as well. But we need to give all the praise and glory to God, be truly thankful. That's one of the things in the Bible it talks about in the last days, that people won't be thankful. And this is a key element for our healing and for our health in our bodies, is to be a thankful people. And bitterness actually works as a cancer. It destroys. It tears down your body. You see, the things in the spirit manifest themselves in the physical and natural realm. So anything that you hold in the spiritual realm, if it's good and happy and wonderful, then it will help bring about healing. If it's bitterness or unthankfulness, then it helps increase the bad cells and the destructive cells in our bodies. So we need to turn to God. realize that He forgives us and that we need to forgive others and ourselves. When we forgive others and ourselves, then it allows Him to come in and heal us a whole lot quicker. So we can look to natural things like that, or we can look also at miracles. I remember very well when I was 4 to 5 feet away from a young boy that was prompt. I think he was only 5 years old at the time. And, of course, a five-year-old is pretty small. And this was a small five-year-old. He wasn't a tall five-year-old. He was, from medium height on down to maybe a four-year-old stature. And one leg was, a good 3.5 to 5 inches shorter than the other. So he had a brace that was the shoe was way off the floor. In fact, I'm sure it was at least 4, maybe even up to 6 inches shorter, because one leg was at least about a quarter of the length longer than the other. And so they had a huge metal brace for one because it was way short. So they took off the braces and the shoes, and you could plainly see with his feet, just with his feet, that one leg was so much shorter than the other, a fourth shorter, the whole leg. And so I happened to be the closest person to that miracle, other than the little boy and the person that was commanding in Jesus' name that leg grow out. Now, often we hear about people growing out legs and stuff, and it's usually like a quarter of an inch or a half inch or at most an inch. Well, and then it's on somebody with regular long legs. Well, there is a certain amount of truth to that, but lots of that is because of the electrical system in a person's body that can be out of balance, and just by speaking the word of God for coming into balance, and it automatically adjusts the legs. And so, but what we want is the what I saw was this matter of a leg being so many inches, 4 to 5 inches shorter, and then it was on a leg that was just a very small leg to begin with, a 4 to 5 year old leg, and to be about 4 feet to 5 feet away and seeing that thing grow out is just. And it was all done in the name of Jesus, commanding the leg. It's not praying to God, "Oh God, please heal this boy." No, it's taking the authority that Jesus had and commanding that leg in Jesus' name to come and grow out to its proper length. And just within less than a minute's time, seeing that one leg to grow out to the length of the other. So it's not any hocus pocus. Now, maybe some stuff is, but there's also real and legitimate things as well. We want to come now in chapter 9. We see a place in here. Let's turn to that. And let me turn the page here. We want to come to chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed him. And now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So there he's mentioning a couple of different things. One is going to the tax collector, Matthew's house, the call of Matthew. What does he say to Matthew? He just says, "Follow me." He didn't give him a long discourse or anything. He said, "Follow me." Well, Matthew probably had already heard all these things about Jesus because there had been so many people around. Even though he perhaps hadn't seen him, he had heard all these miracles going on because this was, his fame was all over the place. And so when Jesus came by and he said, "Follow him," well, he got up, left his business, which was a profitable business. But he didn't just leave it. He said, apparently got Jesus to stay with him at his house, and he invited in all the other tax collectors of the area. And not only the tax collectors, but the sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And so there was a real great place of, just people. People that had no calling to be with God or anything, as far as they didn't recognize any calling of God on their life, that they were just people that were going along their business and often doing things unjustly. And tax collectors really, how they made their living was overcharging. They were supposed to charge to collect the taxes for Rome, but how they made their living was how much they overcharged. So one tax collector could overcharge a little bit, but lots of them would overcharge as much as they could. That was their business. They were hated. Why were they hated so? Because they were their own people, and yet they had sold out to the enemy, which was Rome. And so the rest of the Jews were really upset with them. They hated them. I mean, their own, they basically considered them traitors. But yet, here's a person, he's in the world, and he says the tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees were really upset about this. But you're spending your time with all these sinners. And Jesus turns around and tells them that I desire mercy, 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 and not sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean he did away with all sacrifices, but the big thing to him was mercy. Well, that's what we're all in need of. For us to come into relationship with God, we need and desire and greatly need mercy. See, for us to be in relationship, there needs to be a washing away of any sin. You know, there's only really two different kinds of people in this world. That's right. I know there's lots of great people listening to me right now. And God has a great purpose for your life. He loves you greatly. But there's only two kinds of people. There's those people that are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question to you is, which one are you? Are you the one that's already saved or one that's about to be saved? If you can't say that you're saved, I just say, just speak these words. That's right. Just speak these words from your heart out loud. Father, that's right. Go ahead and say that. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, if you prayed that for the first time, you just asked Jesus to come into your heart. And if you believe that and you confess that, the Bible says that's how we come and enter into relationship with God Almighty, is that we say, we believe, we join the two together, and that's how salvation comes. That's also how miracles come. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He told us to speak, to believe in the heart, to say. But he said, you know, like in Mark chapter 11, verse 33 and 30, or I think it's 23 and 24. I may be mistaken there. But it says, tells us to believe, but it also says to say. And it says three times as many times to say as believe. And that's because we have to get things out so we can hear them. They get them out in the air. It's like how he healed people. He didn't pray for people to be healed. He spoke a word. Then also his disciples after him. Only one place it talks about praying for healing. It says, go to the elders and then, and let them pray for you, then anoint you with oil. And there's one place that it says praying for people to be healed. All the other times, every other time, that there's always speaking a word. They're speaking the word and they're commanding. And that's how people are healed and made whole. So we see that the disciples of John were fasting, and the Pharisees were fasting. They were asking, why didn't the people, Jesus's, fast? And Jesus says, well, they will fast, but right now the bridegroom, or I'm with them, and so that there will come a time that they fast. So, yes, we are to fast and pray. In verse down here, in verse 18, it talks about some more miracles. And let's finish up with these miracles. We go on to a few more miracles here at the end. It says, and while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but you, Jesus, you come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman had come with a flow of blood for 12 years and came behind and touched, it says, the hem of his garment. It's actually what's also should have been translated probably the wings of his garment. Yeah, a prayer cloth that is put over a man's head, the wings, which are long tassels at the end. In the Old Testament, I remember a scripture, I think in Psalms, it talks about that God would come with healing in his wings. Well, that's what that was called, the wings of the garment. And here she believed, this is what she believed, that if she would touch these wings, this part, which is here translated him, which is called the wings of his garment, but this is the prayer garment that just touched that there is an anointing just in that it would heal her. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the wings of his garment. For she said to herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he had saw her, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well that very hour. Then when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, saying, and crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came into him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that you tell no one of this. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, there was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is all this? It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. The word gospel does not only mean good news, but it means good news that has to be told. It's very similar to the word evangelize, the same word. And so, in other words, it's good news that has to be told. And so he's preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, what is all this? It's the kingdom of God coming to men. That's right. And any other places, it says, Jesus was saying that men are pressing into the kingdom of God. Well, that's what's happening here. People were pressing into around where he was. There was the kingdom of God there, not just because he was there. You see, he left, but the kingdom of God's still here because he sent his Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is here with man. But when he saw the multitudes, you see, well, it was preaching the kingdom of God, and then it says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So there wasn't anybody that was left sick. As long as somebody could come to him or have somebody else take them to him, whether they were demon-possessed, whether they were sick or had any kind of disease, they were made whole. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. In other words, he loved them greatly because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, truly, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I hope you are become, if you are not already, you are praying that too. That praying that not only receiving the healing from God Almighty, but also praying about the harvest that he's saying that the multitudes, he's moved with compassion for them. That means I should be, and you also should be moved with compassion for the multitudes. That they are weary, that they are scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and that he says to us that truly the harvest is plentiful. Even though there's a huge harvest out there, what happens if we don't go out during the harvest? Whether it's on trees or grain harvest, they all drop. We had a whole bunch of grape. We have a grape arbor that we don't raise grapes commercially, and therefore there's way more grapes than we need. And what happens to most of them? They just fall on the ground because there's nobody to go out and harvest them all. And they get wasted and spoiled and get destroyed. But yet, like our trees, of course, we're in the apple business, so We go out and harvest our apples, and we protect them in storage, and we put them into special storage that will preserve their life so that they will be preserved for months and months and months and even up to a year longer. And so they will come out fresh. Well, here, Jesus is talking about something even far greater than that. This is eternal. This isn't saving some, like, some fruit for a month or so, or even 5 or 6 months or a year. This is saving you, saving me, saving others. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he's commanding you, he's commanding me, that one of the things, and this is what we're going to end with right now, that we need to pray, that we are pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Well, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Ocean Shores, Washington, instead of the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I just wish you the very best, and I pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. God bless you, and may the miracle power of God, believe in him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he loves you. He has compassion for you. Turn to him as your Lord and Savior, not only of your eternal salvation, but also healing now in this lifetime. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Hopefully we'll meet with you again next week. Bye-bye.